Well, amen. It's good to be here tonight, and I love camp, and it seems like we're going to have a good week this week. I like how excited everybody is just when you walk in this tabernacle. It's electric. It's infectious, and so it's going to be a good time. I don't know about that last skit. A little queasy, and if I see P&J's on the menu this week, I think I'm just going to pass and eat the potato chips instead, but anyway, it sure is good to be here, and what an honor to be able to be around Pastor Carter and a true hero of the faith, and what a man of God he's been. It's very rare to find anybody who's been in the ministry for 45 years, let alone pastor the same pulpit for 45 years. I was telling him on the walk over here, I pastored in West Virginia for about 5 years, and I remember after that first year of pastoring, I thought I had exhausted everything there was in the whole Bible, and but he's been preaching out of that old black book for 45 years, and I sure appreciate his testimony, his strong stand on that King James Bible, and don't ever take for granted that King James Bible, young person. And I know that many of you don't understand all the reasons why your preacher preaches from it, but there's been a lot of sacrifice. There's been a lot of people that have defended that old book down through the ages, and don't ever let anybody talk you out of that Bible. Nothing like it in all the world. Nothing that has the power of God on it like that old black book, that old King James Bible. Sure is good to be here tonight. Good to have my wife. Wave at us back there, honey, my wife Joy. And we have one of our little ones with us, little Emma. She's back in the nursery. We have six children altogether. They're not all here tonight, but we have one of them with us. And so as you can imagine, our house feels like summer camp every day. And so it's just busy. We just got back from a trip to West Virginia. I went and preached at a youth camp up there, and so that's a 1,200-mile trip, so that's a lot of fun with kids in the car. And we had just left our house in Gainesville, Texas, and I think we had gotten about 10 minutes down the road before somebody had already thrown up and before somebody had already asked us if we were almost there yet. And we had 1,200 miles to go, but that's how it is raising kiddos. Sure is good to be here tonight. I want to jump right into the message. Go to the book of Judges, if you would, tonight, the book of Judges, chapter number 2. Judges chapter 2, let's stand out of honor and respect of God's word tonight, Judges chapter 2. And let's pick up on a story that begins in verse number 6. Judges chapter 2, in verse number 6, Judges 2. Verse 6, the Bible said, when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people of the Lord served, or the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Notice this next statement, who had seen all the great works the Lord had of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Verse 8 says, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Verse 10 says, and all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. Notice this next statement again, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. I want us to bow for prayer tonight and ask the Lord's help on the service. And I want to preach something to you that is really my burden for this generation. And I just want to share my heart with you a little bit tonight, if you'll allow me to do that. I know many of you don't know me, have never met me before. But I hope this week that you'll just give me a chance to speak to your heart a little bit and see if we can't have God work on us a bit this week at camp. Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for these young people. Thank you for this great place, Lord, this place that's been set apart and sanctified for holy service. And I pray, Lord, that you'd meet with us in a very unusual way tonight and speak to hearts. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to ask you this question tonight. How How well do you know God? He said, Brother Randy, I've been saved. I can tell you whenever I was saved. That's not the question that I'm asking. The question I'm asking is, do you know God? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Do you have a friendship with the Lord? Because here's the simple fact, young person. You will not serve a God that you do not know. You won't follow a God you don't know. You won't fear a God you don't know. You won't trust a God you don't know. You won't love a God you don't know. How well do you know God? It's my heart's desire for you this week, and it's my heart's desire for my children, that at some point in their life and at some point during this week of camp, God just becomes real in your life. And you get a relationship with God, and you fall in love with Him. We are losing a generation of young people, and it's all because they don't know God. They've never experienced answered prayer. They've never experienced the power of God. And we're raising a generation much like the one in Judges chapter 2 that simply just doesn't believe that God exists. Now, this generation that we just read about, they get into the promised land, and these were the children and the grandchildren of the parents who had been in bondage in Egypt. How many remember the story of Moses going into Egypt and leading the children of Israel out of Egypt? This would have been their parents' and their grandparents' generation. And I'm sure that this generation many times would like to go and hear those stories about how God brought their granddaddy out of the land of Egypt. And I'm sure they enjoyed going and sitting on Pawpaw's knee and saying, "Hey, Pawpaw, tell us again that story about the night that those plagues started coming into Egypt. Pawpaw, you know that story, my favorite story. Tell me about the frogs. Tell me that story." And he'd tell them about how, man, all of a sudden those plagues of frogs came. They came from everywhere. Everywhere you looked, there were frogs. There were frogs in your bed. There were frogs in the cupboards. Everywhere you stepped, it was ribbit, ribbit, ribbit. Frogs all over the place. And Grandpa, tell me about the flies. Oh, man, you just won't believe what happened when the flies came. And Grandpa, what about the lice? Oh, man, the Bible said one of those plagues were lice that God brought on the people of Egypt. Now, listen, nobody likes lice, right? Nobody wants to find out. You just got home from school, and you found out the friend you sat with all day long or rode with on the bus had lice, and oh, no. Now listen, I don't know a whole lot about Egypt, but Egypt looks like an awfully dusty place to me. The Bible said that God turned the dust into lice. Imagine that. And these young people, they grew up hearing those stories. Papa, tell us about the day that God parted the Red Sea. What was that like? As Moses stretched out that staff across those waters and it began to part. Many preachers that I've heard preach over the years believe that God parted that Red Sea in the deepest part of the Red Sea. The deepest part of the Red Sea is 2 miles deep. The Titanic lays at the bottom of the ocean at 2 miles deep. Papa, tell us what it was like when you saw those great walls of water. Could you see the fish swimming around? Could you see whales and sharks? And could you reach into that water and pull a fish out? I mean, imagine the stories that generation heard. Papa, tell us what it was like when God's glory rested on top of Mount Sinai. And that whole mountain began to quake and tremble and smoke as the presence of the glory of God rested on that mountain. And they heard this again and again and again and again. But something happens, and we read it here in the story. Moses dies. And Joshua takes over and leads the people of God. And then Joshua gets old, and Joshua dies. And then we read that all that generation that served with Joshua and all that generation that remembered Moses went to be with their fathers, which meant they went to heaven. They passed over the other side. And the Bible said there arose a new generation. But this new generation had never seen a move of God. This new generation had never seen the awesome, mighty power of God. All they knew was the stories that everybody had told them. And so you know what happened? Because they didn't know God, they ended up forsaking God and looking for something in other places like idols and false gods. Now here's my burden, and listen to me very well tonight. And you adults in here, listen to me tonight. You want to know why we need to see revival in this generation? You want to know why your children need to see God answering your prayers? You want to know why we need to see heaven swing low at this week of camp? Because if this generation doesn't see the awesome, mighty hand of God, if they don't ever experience it real in their life, they're going to stop believing that it ever even existed in the first place. I don't know about you, but I want to see revival. I want to see it happen in my lifetime. Now listen, I've seen revival in bits and pieces and places here and there, and I thank God for some great things that are happening in our country and reports of revival meetings that I'm hearing about. But I tell you what, I want to see something happen in God's people. I want to see something happen this week. I want to see somebody get their fire lit. Amen. Brother, I'm tired of preaching and hearing sermon illustrations that are 15 and 20 and 30 years old. I want to see God move in this generation. Because if we don't see it, you're going to stop believing that it ever happened. We're raising a generation that doesn't know God. And young person, you're going to reach an age really soon. Some of you are already there where you reach a crossroads in your life. And you're going to have to decide what you believe and which way you're going to go. I remember sitting in the office with a young lady. Her parents are in the ministry. Her dad's a great, well-known evangelist, great friend of mine. I love this family dearly. But this girl had gotten to a place where she was dating a guy that she shouldn't have been dating, and they had fallen in love, and now they were going to get married, and it was breaking her parents' heart. We're talking about a young man raised in a totally different religion and belief system, and I wasn't even sure if the guy was saved, and I mean just breaking her parents' heart. And I sat down with her in my office, and I said, and I called her by her name, I said, let me tell you, after hearing all her explanation and after hearing how nobody understood her and how everybody was just judging her, I looked at her and I said this. I said, you know the struggle that you're having right now? Let me tell you what it is. You've grown up in a Christian home. You've grown up with a godly preacher daddy. You've grown up in a Christian school. You've grown up hearing some of the greatest preachers in America, if not the whole world. I said, but you missed something. You never got to know God. Let me tell you what happens 15, 16, 17 years of age. You're going to reach a crossroads in your life where you're going to start to think, you know, I don't know if I believe all that stuff that preacher preaches. I don't know if everything he says about rock music is as bad as he says it is. I don't really see anything wrong with dating an unsaved boy. I don't really see the big deal about standards and separation, and I don't really see why girls need to wear skirts and dresses, and I don't really see the importance of all of that stuff. And you better be careful, you'll reach that crossroads, and if you don't have yourself anchored in that Bible, brother, listen, you'll drift. We have got a generation that is struggling right now with knowing what is real. And I'll be honest with you, you live long enough and you'll meet some fakes and some phonies along the way. And it's easy to use that as an excuse to believe that everybody's fake and phony. But I tell you what, listen, there is something real about serving God. And there is something real that happened to me as a teenager. And let me tell you something, if you ever get it one time, you ever hear the voice of God one time, you ever experience true revival in your life one time, you'll always compare You'll always compare for the rest of your Christian life. Whenever you get backslidden, whenever you feel empty inside, you'll always go back and compare it to that moment, that time when it was real in your life. But see, many Christians never experience a move of God. I'm telling you, there are people sitting in church for decades and have never seen God sweep through a service. Never seen people getting right with God. Now, this generation, they were at a crossroads. I was thinking earlier today about Pilate, and Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate asked him this question. He said, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, and he said, "Thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born, to this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And then Pilate asked this question, and it's a pretty good question if you think about it. Pilate looks at our Savior, and he says, and I believe he was sincere when he said it, "What is truth? What is truth?" You know, that's a pretty good question to ask. What is truth, and who gets to define what it is? Who's right? Everybody's got an opinion, right? So who's right? Is the preacher right? Is your parents right? How about those friends that you keep in contact with on social media? Are they right? How about that disgruntled family that just got mad and left the church? Are they right? Who's right? And who gets to define what truth is? Let me tell you something, young person. It doesn't matter what people say. This Bible right here is the only definition of truth. Without this, we are at a loss. You know why our country is drifting and why people are so confused? Because they have no foundation anymore. There was a day when everything, all the laws in this country were based on biblical principles. But if you take away the Bible, you can't even find a definition of where life begins without the Bible. There's no such thing as marriage. What's the need for anybody to get married? There's no definition of marriage without a Bible. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to commit abortion. Hey, it's not wrong to commit murder without the Bible. The Bible is the foundation, and you've got to base your life on some principle. Some principle. You saw, Brother Randy, I know what God's Word says, but I know what I want to do with my life. Let me tell you something, friend. Whether you want to believe something's true or not, whether you want to believe somebody's opinion is right or not, that book is going to be right no matter what you think. No matter what you think. But here's the struggle. Now watch me closely. Listen up. Look this way. This is the struggle. You'll hear your preacher get up and fire away about listening to rock music and rap music and country music and all that kind of stuff. And then you'll go get in the car with your mom or your dad, and maybe they'll turn on the radio and they'll be listening to it. And you think, who's right? The preacher or my parents? Now listen, I'm not trying to divide you against your parents. Don't think that for one minute. I know some of you don't. You've got parents that aren't even saved, that don't come to church. I'm not trying to get you to. I want to lift up your parents' position and role. I want to lift them up in your eyes, okay? But this is the struggle that we have sometimes. Who is right? The Bible is always right. It's just like a compass, man. It points north, and north is always going to be north. Well, I just don't know if I believe all that stuff about north being north. I think I can go any direction I want to go. I don't know if I believe all those laws about gravity. I just think that this is just a big worldwide conspiracy to keep people from flying. Well, you go ahead and jump out of that eighth-story window, but it's not going to change the fact that you just splattered on the sidewalk. There are some things that are absolute truth, and God's Word is always true. But this generation cannot discern what's real from what's fake, what's fantasy from reality. And it's getting more bizarre by the day. We have a generation that has been completely psychologically rewired by the impact of media and technology and smartphones and video games and movies. We can't even tell the difference anymore between what's fiction and what's real. I remember several years ago when one of the Olympic Games was on. I don't remember which one it was, but it was one of those big opening ceremonies, and they were introducing all the teams and all the countries. And at the end of that thing, they had this enormous fireworks program. And we do a fireworks program at our camp in West Virginia every year. We honor soldiers. This year we honored law enforcement, and we do a big fireworks show after that. And so, man, I'm always fascinated every time I watch a fireworks show because I know how much it costs, and I know how much goes into something like that. And I'm watching this fireworks show, and I'm thinking, holy cow, this is amazing. I can't even imagine the millions of dollars that just went into that show. And I was impressed until the news anchor came on right after that and said, well, about 50% of what you just saw was computer generated. Yeah. Wasn't even real. But see, that's the problem, young person. We don't know what's real anymore, do we? Everybody's walking around with their cell phones hunting Pokemon. You know, and wait a minute, is it there? I mean, this augmented reality stuff's getting kind of weird, isn't it? You got the virtual reality now? I can't even imagine how freaky that is. Somebody sent me a link of a video of these people that were trying out this virtual reality headset. In the video they were watching, it was like they were way up on this mountain, and they were walking a plank all the way across this big chasm. Now, these people are in a room just like this, but they're watching this and they're going, scared to death. We cannot discern what's real from what's fake. If you don't believe what I'm saying is true, go read somebody's personal profile on their social media and tell me if there's any reality to it. You look at somebody's profile picture. Their skin is perfect. Their eyes are bluer than a Caribbean ocean. Their hair is all in place. Their teeth are bright white. There's no pimples. There's no blackheads. And then all of a sudden, one day you meet them in real life and you're like, whoa! It's like, holy smokes, what rock did that troll crawl out from under? Listen, we have been trained to become the lead actors in our own fictionalized life stories. Now listen, I'm not just picking tonight, I'm just making a point. I know that social media can be a great tool, but it can also be a great danger, and I believe it's caused more harm in our society overall than it's done good. But on Facebook, for instance, people can fool themselves into thinking that, man, I've got hundreds and thousands of friends. I had a girl, she was telling me, she was bragging, it was that one night after camp, and she was bragging about how many hundreds of friends she had on Facebook. And I told her, I said, you do realize, don't you, Abby, that there is a difference between a Facebook friend and an actual friend. I mean, somebody that you sit down and actually talk to and interact with. Hey, listen, people can, they can delete any unflattering comments. They can block anybody who disagrees with their opinion or pokes holes in their self-inflated self-esteem. You can choose to show the world only the flattering and attractive and funny photographs of yourselves. Dozens of albums full, by the way. Speak in short, pithy posts and comments and connect with movie stars and athletes and musicians that you quote-unquote like. And people have gotten to the place where they're living surrogate lives. The lives they project on video games and the lives they project in social media are a distant reality from the real thing, folks. And we've become the lead actors in our own fictionalized life stories. using Twitter, young people can pretend that they are worth following. As if though they have real live fans, when all that's really happening is the mutual fanning of false love and false fame. Now, can I just get, and I know some of you, bothering you anytime anybody preaches on social media. And again, I'm not against all forms of social media, but can we just get a agreement tonight that probably 90% of what happens on Facebook is stupid? I don't care that you just clipped your toenails. Why did you post that? Who cares that you just made ramen noodles? That's not news. Just sitting here picking the lint out between my toes. Nothing else to do. Watching the telly. Eating peanut butter and jelly. That's not news. Hey, post something on there when you can say, I just killed a 25-point buck. That's a news headline right there. Hey, I'll share that. I'll retweet that every time. Amen. That's real news. But folks, listen, we're living in a pretend world. And with video games, people pretend they're Olympians and Formula One drivers and rock stars and guitar heroes. Sharpshooters. I know a kid, and listen, I'm sure many of you got friends like this. This boy that was in our youth department was so addicted to Halo that I think he actually began to believe that he lived in Halo, in that world. And he would talk about the characters on Halo. He would call them by their names. And I would think to myself, I didn't even know they had names. But I mean, he was addicted to this. We had a grown man in our church, my age, two kids. He'd come home from work every day. This is what he'd do. He'd park at the television set, and he'd play Call of Duty online till 4 and 5 in the morning. He's got a son and a daughter over here desperate for attention, desperate for a daddy to do something with him. And he comes to church one day and he starts bragging to me about how out of all the millions of people out there playing Call of Duty online, how he's like in the top, like 500,000. And I'm like, listen, there's something you need to understand. Even if you get into the top 10, you're still a loser. You have not accomplished anything. You're not making any money. You're not going anywhere. You've just wasted your life. Everybody's going, man, I got a rare Pokemon. I go, ugh. Listen, I would rather go around and pick up aluminum Coke cans because at least I get 5 cents each for them. Rather than going around picking up pocket demons. That's what they are, pocket monsters. Got to catch them all. Let's go around church. Let's collect demons, man. Come on, let's catch them all. Let's go. All right, now I got your attention. Now you're awake. I can preach on sin and it doesn't bother anybody. You talk about a stupid Pikachu and everybody loses their mind. We had guys sitting in here so addicted to video games, they got thumbs bigger than their neck. You throw a football like a girl. But when it comes to the video games, you're the master. All hail the great Master Chief, the great Warlock. Get a life, man. Rent one if you got to, but get one somewhere. Now here, listen. Let me get you back for a second. You know why all of this is so popular? And I know all of these things are fun, and I understand all of that. But listen, people like to live in a world that they can manipulate. They like that. And they have a serious problem when they run into someone or something in their life that they can't manipulate. So the video games, they can manipulate that. Social media, they can manipulate that, and they can delete anybody in their life that's negative. Most of them are pretty good at manipulating their parents and getting their parents to cave into whatever they want to do. But then there's the preacher. They can't seem to find a way to manipulate him. So he's the bad guy. And the youth pastor, he sure is stubborn, isn't he? Can't find a way to manipulate him, so he's the enemy. Hey, listen, better come back to Realville. Folks, listen, adults in here, these are the psychological drugs of the 21st century, and they're getting our children, our sons and daughters, very sick. And we are raising a generation of narcissists. It's all about me. The big I, the big enchilada, the big kahuna, it's all about me. Me, 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 me. And woe be to the parents that won't buy me those $200 shoes. And woe be to the mom and dad who won't buy me those expensive designer jeans. And oh my soul, I can't believe they brought us to camp where there's no air conditioning in the dorm. What were they thinking? They have offended the great me. You know who Narcissus was? He's that guy that was walking along one day and he saw his reflection in the water and he, oh, how you doing? And he just couldn't stop staring at himself. That's what we're raising. This is the selfie generation. Me, me, me. My life story. It's all about me. It's all about me. And now, to protect this generation of narcissists, town sports leagues all across the country have to hand out ribbons and trophies to losing teams. Schools have to inflate grades. Energy drinks now come in 4-foot-tall shiny cans. The psychiatrists are passing out Adderall like candy. And we can't just blame, listen, we can't blame the teenagers of this generation. And I'm not blaming you guys. We got a generation of teenagers that are looking at a bunch of adults, looking at a government, looking at a Congress that can't control its manic, euphoric spending. We got a White House that applauds criminals. But we're the society that doesn't want to wake up from fantasy land because we want it to all be about us. But here's the thing. Listen to me well, young person. Listen to me well. Some of you, I've already aggravated it. I've already irritated you tonight. But I want you to hear what I'm saying. False pride cannot be sustained. The bubble of narcissism is always at risk of bursting. That's why young people today are higher on drugs than ever. Drunker than ever, smoking more, tattooed more, pierced more, having more and more illicit sexual relationships, younger and younger and younger, because it makes them feel better for a while, having babies while they're still babies themselves, because that makes them feel like they've got some self-worth for a while. And we're doing everything that we can do to distract ourselves from the fact that we know that deep down inside we're empty and we feel sickened by sin and we're getting robbed of our purpose in life and we're robbed of the precious things in life. That's why you see such an epidemic of depression and suicide, not to mention homicide. Distractions are temporary. But truth is eternal. So here's my question, young person. What are you doing in life that's real? How many real friends do you have? I mean, friends that you make memories with, that you get out and do something with. You know what's so awesome about a week at camp? Because you're going to leave this week with memories. You're going to get muddy. I mean, isn't that awesome? Mud, man. You get a chance to get it from head to toe, in between your toes, in your toenails, in your hair. Listen, your body's going to absorb vitamins and minerals that it has never had. Because, listen, you're going to get to go home this week with memories. Because you're doing something real. You're getting out there and you're playing real games, having a good time. Listen, I was at a Denny's with my wife. We were eating breakfast. And we were sitting there, and I like to watch people. I mean, people are funny. They look funny. They talk funny. They do funny things. And so I'm intrigued by people. And I'm sitting there with my wife, and I couldn't help but watch this mother and her daughter eating breakfast together. I know it's rude to stare, but I couldn't help it because they didn't even realize I was staring at them. Because the whole time they ate breakfast together, I mean, here they are. They've gone out to breakfast together to spend a little quality mom and daughter time. But the whole time they eat breakfast, guess what they're doing? I never noticed one time where they ever looked at each other, where they ever talked to each other. The whole time it was this. I asked my wife, I said, and they're sitting like this, right here. I asked my wife, I said, what do you think they're doing? I said, I bet I know what they're doing. She's saying, hey, Mom, can you pass the salt? You gonna finish that last piece of bacon? LOL, smiley face, BFF. You know? You hear about the Apple says there's an app for everything. I heard about the most ridiculous app I've heard of so far. They've got, texting and driving is very dangerous. But so is texting and walking, So is Pokemoning and walking. I mean, you've been hearing about people falling off cliffs and stepping on snakes and all this kind of stuff. So it's very dangerous to text and walk at the same time. I mean, you just never know when you're going to be walking along, be a manhole cover lid, and it was, whoa, walking out in the traffic, walking in the trees. So they've created an app that allows you to use your camera and you can see where you're going on your phone while you're texting. I'm just saying, listen, it's getting a little bit bizarre, getting a little bit crazy. But I'm asking you this question, what are you doing in life that's real? We're so interested in our timelines, our status updates, our personal profiles that we never get out and write any real life stories anymore. Do people still ride bicycles? Do guys still like to go fishing? I mean, tell me, guys, tell me you've been fishing, right? Where you've taken like an actual worm and put it on a hook and got guts on your fingers. You say, I've been fishing. I got wee fish, man. Yeah. That's not what I'm talking about. Do guys still like to work on greasy old cars? Have you ever built a fort? Have you ever shot a BB gun? Have you ever went swimming in a creek? Some of you are going to go swim in a creek this week. You can be alligator bait, man. You ever jump ramps with your bicycle? Come on, man. Hey, listen, I had a great time being a kid. I had a great time being a teenager. And I thank God that there wasn't no stinking internet and cell phones back then because I had a good time being a kid. Some people are going to grow up. And they're going to realize, I'm 21, I'm 22, and I have no memory of my teenage years because I didn't do anything. I pushed buttons all those years, and I don't remember doing anything. I don't have any life experiences. I don't have any real friends. I'm 40, and I still live on my mom's sofa. I'm just saying, listen, do something that's real. Man, do guys still like to play with fireworks? Come on now. Man, me and my brother, we'd have bottle rocket fights and Roman candle fights. Now we're at camp. We can talk about this kind of stuff. Don't tell your parents we talked about it. And you get those Roman candles and poof, poof, poof. One night we were... We had a dog named Itchy, and Itchy was part, remember, I'm from West Virginia, part Dalmatian, part St. Bernard, and part Foxhound. Only West Virginia can make a dog like that. It looked like a St. Bernard that was solid white, had two black ears and brown eyes. And we had it on one of those cables that went all the way across the length of our yard on a pulley and a chain, and he'd go back, And that was really cool when you're shooting Roman candles because he can't go too far. And that's what he was doing. He was running, and we were going boom, 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 and Itchy was running back and forth, and we were trying to hit Itchy with a Roman candle. Well, my mom, she came out and saw what we were doing, and she goes, "Y'all stop shooting the dog." And you ever just have one of those moments in life when everything goes into slow motion? That last Roman candle came out of that thing, poof, and Itchy's running for the doghouse. And he goes right in the front door of that doghouse. And this is one of those Roman candles where when it gets to the end of its shot, its trajectory, it goes boom. Itchy goes right in that doghouse. And I kid you not, man, that Roman candle followed him right in the door and went boom. And Itchy went roop. And he came out. And, man, his all that white fur was red with gunpowder stain, and I got a lot of trouble for that. Hey, listen, I'm not telling you got to do crazy things like that, but you know what? Make some memories. You don't do things that are bad. Anybody know what an M80 is? You know what an M80 is? We used to call them cherry bombs. Quarter stick of dynamite. And, man, you could take them and put them under a tree stump and, boom, blow that tree stump out. And at our campgrounds, whenever I was a kid, we had porta potties everywhere. And if you've ever seen a porta pot, you know, we had men's and ladies, first, second, third, John, Esther, Ruth. And if you've ever seen a porta pot before, you'll notice that the back of it has this exhaust tube that comes all the way up to the top. And that tube goes all the way down to the bottom where the tank is at. And we'd wait, we'd hide until somebody'd get inside that porta pot. And we'd take one of those M80s and we'd drop it down the chimney. And you'd hear it go kerbloop. And then it would go boom. And you would take off running, man, waiting for the big blue monster to come out searching for who did it. You better not ever, if you ever see my parents, you better not ever tell them that story. But listen. I know that those are some crazy things, but I'm glad that I've got some memories from my childhood. We used to make homemade bow and arrows. You ever done that, man? Just homemade bow and arrow. Whittle sticks. You guys are looking at me like, whittle sticks? Would you grow up in the 20s? Whittle sticks. Hiking sticks. Making your own pole to go walking in the woods. Come on now. You guys aren't impressed. And we get out there and we shoot. I remember my dad gave me a Bear recurve bow. Man, this thing was awesome. Actually, a preacher gave it to him. Dad passed it down to me. And it was about a 35-pound recurve bow, and I got really good at shooting that thing. And so I had a friend of mine, his name was Adam, and Adam wasn't very bright. But neither was I, after you hear this story. We were standing down in our ball field at our camp, and we only had one aluminum arrow, and so we were pulling it back, and man, that thing would take off into the sky, and it'd fly down to the other end of the ball field, and it'd stick in the ground. We're like, yeah, that's awesome. And so we'd run down there and we'd get the arrow and we'd pick it up and we'd shoot it. It'd go way down there. And we'd have to run all the way to the other end of the ball field to go get the arrow. So we got tired of running back and forth. So we got this awesome idea. I'll stand down here on this end and you can stand down there on that end. And I'll shoot it, and it'll land by you, and you can get it and shoot it back to me. Genius. And that was going great. But I'll never forget as long as I live. And my parents just found out about this story. And they weren't that impressed. I remember pulling back on that recurve as far as I could pull it. Man, that thing soared out of sight. And I remember Adam standing down here going,
Where is it? I don't see it. And I mean that arrow like a lightning bolt from heaven. He's standing like this. That arrow comes down and right in the top of his thigh and sticks. I'm talking about an aluminum arrow with one of those metal field point practice tips on it. Boom, right on top of his thigh. And he goes, and he pops that thing up. And he's got this perfect little round hole in the top of his leg. And we looked at each other. We were more terrified of our parents than we were that he just got shot in the leg. And we looked at each other and we're like, what are we going to do? There's no way. There is no way we're going to get any sympathy from our parents for this. We're going to boarding school over this. And we got duct tape, and we put duct tape over that hole on his leg. And I don't know if he ever told his parents. They had to have asked why he was limping so bad. Maybe he told him he wrecked his bike or something. But hey, listen. I'm not saying that you got to do a bunch of crazy things, all right? But I just want to make the point that some of you are going to live a lifetime and you're going to look back someday and you're going to think, you know what? I wasted my teenage years. I missed my opportunity to do something in the youth department. I missed my opportunity to do something for God. Hey, why don't you start writing a real life story? How about this for a life story? Teenager surrenders his life to God, grows up, and goes to a mission field. How about this? Young lady trusts the Lord patiently for the right husband, marries God's perfect match, raises children that love God too. How's that for a story? How about this? Couple puts God first in their relationship, lives by principles, not just emotions, goes to the marriage altar pure. Mom, dad, preacher, and savior, very pleased. I'm just saying, listen, why don't you get in? Why don't you get in? Why don't you get to know God? You want to know who the most miserable person is at a week at camp like this? Most miserable person. It's that fence straddler who you're just not ready to give it all. You know you need to give it all. You're convicted that you don't give it all. But you don't get enough out of the Christian life to enjoy it. And you're too scared to run all the way to the world and run to sin. So you don't really have enough of that to enjoy it either. And what you do get from the world's not going to last. And so there you are, straddling the fence, miserable. You don't want to give God your life. You don't want to get in with both feet. How's it going with you? Are you enjoying what you have? Listen, I want to have a life that matters for God, that counts for Christ. You say, Brother Randy, I go to church. I go to Christian school, or I go to youth activities, and I work on bus routes. I do all that stuff. But let me tell you something, young person. You can do all of those things and still not have a relationship with your Creator. Now, let me turn back to the main thought of the message. And by the way, let me just throw this out here, young person. When you reach a point in your Christian life, and it can happen tonight, and it can happen this week, when you reach a point in your Christian life, when you roll out of bed in the morning and you drop to your knees and you start your day off praying to God, or you get out of bed and you open up that Bible and you begin to read, let me tell you something, you are laying the foundation for a very successful Christian life. If you get to know God. I remember I was probably 15 years old. And man, I was backsliding and I didn't really have all that much interest in serving God. But something got a hold of my heart. And I got right with God for the very first time. My daddy's a preacher. But something got a hold of me that said, you know what, I've seen my dad's prayers get answered. I know that my dad loves God, but I want to see if God can be real for me. I want to know if all that he has preached, I want to know if that's real. Don't you want to know that? Don't you want to have a relationship with the God that made you and created you? I do, and I began to burn for that. I began to long for that whenever I was a teenager. God set me on fire. And I hope that that's what happens this week. I hope some young man or some young lady will have that burning bush moment in their life. That Isaiah chapter 6 moment in their life when all of a sudden God becomes real for the first time. So there's one thing every young person needs to experience. What is it? Well, there's a lot of things the world tells you you need to experience. And the world and friends will peer pressure you and tell you, well, you haven't lived yet until you've dabbled with drugs and experimented with drugs. And you need to experience getting drunk. You need to experience getting high. You need to experience losing your purity. Isn't it sad that we live in a day and age where it's looked down on, it's mocked, it's laughed at if you're still 16, 17 years old and still pure? Isn't that just so sad? Let me tell you something, young ladies. You were fearfully and wonderfully made by God. You say, Brother Randy, why do they make us wear dresses this week? You know why? Because they're teaching you that you're special, that your body is special, that you're precious to the Lord. You're not cheap. But this world wants to cheapen you. And it'll tell you, boy, you need to try this, or you need to try that, or that church is trying to keep you naive. Listen, you are not naive because you have decided not to get into sin. You're wise. I had a man told me, listen to what he said. His son was getting ready to go to a big university in Texas, and he told his son, now this family got backslidden, they got out of church. It's amazing, preacher, people lose their mind when they get out of church. It's bizarre. Their brain rolls out their ear when they get out of church and get backslidden. This is what he told me. He said, yeah, my son's about to go to college. And I told him, hey, son, when you get to college, you need to experience some things while you're young. You need to go to some of those parties and know what it's like to get drunk. You know, you didn't know what it's like to dabble around in some of that stuff and get it out of your system while you're young. And he knew I was a preacher. And I looked at him. And I said, I'm sorry, but you got rocks in your head. Rocks in your head. Listen, the safest person in the world when it comes to temptation is not the guy that was a drunk for 20 years and went through Alcoholics Anonymous and every kind of rehab and finally got sobered up and he's been clean for 3 months. That's not the safest person in the world when it comes to sin. The safest person in the world is not that heroin addict or that crack addict that's done drugs all those years and been sober for a while. You want to know who the safest person is in the world from sin? It's that teenager that's never tried their very first sip of alcohol. It's that person that's never smoked their first cigarette. It's that person that's never tried drugs. You want to know why? Because you don't have an appetite for it. You don't know what it tastes like. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm glad that my parents protected me from some of that stuff. Because when I walk into a gas station or when I walk into a grocery store and I see that aisle that's got all that wine and whiskey and all that kind of stuff, I don't walk by that and say, oh, look at that. Man, I got to have a big old bottle of that. I don't ever think twice about it. You know why? Because I don't even know what it tastes like. I have no idea. No idea. I could probably get drunk smelling a cap of beer. I'm telling you. I'm glad that I haven't experienced that because I don't have a desire for it. Young person, you better listen to me. You better listen to me. Be careful about what desires you create in your life. And now some of you are already dabbling in that stuff. You're already slipping out with friends and drinking. You're already slipping around and creating some habits in your life that are going to haunt you for a very, very long time. So what is the one thing every young person needs to experience? Let me tell you what it is with this story, and we're done. There's an old man of God in the Bible named Elijah. If I had to compare this man of God right over here with any preacher in the Bible, I think I'd compare him with Elijah. He was a preacher. He was a prophet of confrontation. Man, he didn't mind calling sin, sin. He didn't mind taking a strong stand. But Elijah was getting ready to be taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. And God had sent him a preacher boy that he had trained named Elisha. One day, Elisha plowing along behind 12 yoke of oxen. And all Elijah did the day that those two men met is he walked by that young man, Elisha, and he laid his mantle on him and he kept walking. Didn't even say anything to him. Laid that mantle on his shoulders and the call of God hit that young man's life. And that young preacher boy ran after that old prophet and he said, "Hey, I want to go with you. And before I do, I'm going to take everything, all my farming equipment, all of it, I'm going to burn it, I'm going to get rid of it, and I'm going to sell out lock, stock, and barrel to serve God." And he followed that preacher everywhere he went. Just before Elijah was taken off the scene, they were having a conversation, and Elijah asked Elisha this question. He said, "Hey, before the Lord comes and gets me, and before that chariot of fire sweeps down and takes me up to heaven, is there anything I can do for you, son?" And you know what the young preacher asked him? He said, "Boy, my prayer is that a double portion of your spirit would rest upon me." You say, "Oh, that sounds awfully selfish." I don't think it sounds selfish at all. You know why? Because I've rubbed elbows with men of God like this. I've rubbed elbows with men of God like Joe Boyd, Ron Garrison, Tom Malone, and Lee Robertson, and Jack Hiles, and many of these men y'all don't know and you don't remember. But I'll tell you this, it'll take a double, if not a triple, portion of their spirit just to walk in their footsteps. And he said, "Okay, if you're there when the Lord comes and gets me, it'll be just like you requested." And they got up to the Jordan River. And Elijah did something amazing. He took off that mantle that he was wearing and he walked to the Jordan River and he began to smote the waters with that mantle. And God parted, for two preachers, God parted that Jordan River. Oh, by the way, this is the same Jordan River that generation about 400 years ago in Judges chapter 2, you know, thought God was dead and thought God didn't have any wonders left in him. God parted those waters. They get on the other side of the Jordan River, and those chariots of fire come down for that old preacher, that old prophet. And it takes him up in that whirlwind. And Elisha stands there watching this, that old man of God. There he goes, that old prophet that stood there on Mount Carmel and stood with such courage against the entire nation of Israel and against 450 false prophets and against a wicked king and against a wicked queen. And he prayed and fire fell from heaven. That old preacher that prayed earnestly and stopped every drop of rain from falling to the earth for 3.5 years. And there he goes. There he goes. But you know, the Bible tells us something very interesting. The Bible says that as he went up, his mantle fell from him. And old Elisha had to make a decision. He could have said, "Boy, I don't know if I want to take up that mantle of that preacher. I saw the hardships that he went through. I saw the enemies that he had. I saw how he suffered for the Lord. I don't know if I want that," but that wasn't his attitude at all. You know what Elisha did? I love this. I love this. He gets a hold of that mantle. And you know the very first thing he does with it? He goes right back to that Jordan River that they had just come through, that God had just parted. And he wants to see. You remember what he had prayed? He had prayed that God's power would rest on his life like it had rested on that old preacher's life. And he wanted to see if it was going to be real. And he goes to that Jordan River and he begins to smote the waters and he begins to cry out, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And he smotes that water. And guess what happens? God parts that river for him just like he had done it for the old preacher. You know what I'd love to see? I'd love to see some young man, some young lady, just get a burden this week to say, you know, God, if you're real, if you're really out there, and if you really wrote that book that I hold in my hand, I want to see if you'll speak to my heart. I want to see if you can answer some prayers. I want to see if some of my family can get saved. I want to see if you can use my life. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? If you don't experience God, then you're going to stop believing that he exists. I think we'd all have to agree that as a nation, as a whole, we have seen a tidal wave sweep through our land of atheism and agnosticism. How many of you have seen that? Used to be that the atheist was that 50-year-old guy that you met out soul winning. That agnostic was that old man. Now the atheists you talk to are 12, and 13, and 14. We can't blame the world for losing hope. You know why they've lost hope? Because they're not seeing it in God's people. They're not seeing it in God's people. If you want your community to change, if you want your family to change, you're going to have to go home and prove to them that there's a God. And they need to see God working in your life. Listen, I'm done. They say, listen to this. This statistic blows my mind. They say that 73% of the young people that grow up in our churches will graduate high school, walk out the back doors of church, and never come back. That's 3/4 of this crowd. You know what I say about that? Not if you love Jesus. If you love Jesus and you fall in love with God in your youth, you will stay in church and you'll marry right and you'll keep your kids in church, and all the decisions that you make along the way, you'll try to make those decisions to honor God. But you're not going to follow somebody you don't know, and you're not going to trust somebody you don't know, and you're not going to love somebody you don't know. I'm just telling you, young person, get to know God. Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Thanks for your attention tonight, for listening.